Our kids can go to children's church now, ages 6 and 7. And while they do that, we're going to go back to the book of Colossians, of course, where we have been studying the outside version of what it means to live life with the life of God. I say the outside version, meaning we've been talking about how to treat each other. We've been talking about what we know and how we understand God himself through Jesus Christ. And Paul turns at the end of the letter to say, how are you going to respond and how are we going to respond to the world around us, to the outsiders? And so we've been talking about this on Sundays and Wednesdays the last few weeks. Let me just read verses 5 and 6 to remind us of what we said last week. Paul said, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I want to focus this morning in a little bit of a briefer time, I believe, if I can restrain myself because of things we need to do at the end of the service and what we've already done. But I can't let this last phrase go before we move on to the conclusion of the letter next week. I want to focus on the last phrase, how you should respond to each person. To each person. The word each person there is one Greek word, hekasto, meaning every person, each person. It was specific to each person. And it reminds us that as we reach out with the wisdom that God gives us in dealing with the outside world, we got to remember that we're dealing with people, individual people who have names and souls. And so as you think about the people in your life, you've been doing this and you've actually been responding to these messages with stories. Some of you have even told me your stories of how you've been trying to reach out more. You want to be more engaging, as we've been talking about engaging. And hopefully, you've been tracking with me these last couple of weeks and beginning to engage those around you who need the Lord. It may not always end up in a sit-down with the Bible conversation. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. But we got to engage. We've got to be connecting. We've got to learning people's lives and being involved in their lives many times. And so we've been telling some stories that hopefully fuel your thinking and your engagement. And so Wednesday night we had a bunch of people share some stories. It was great. And it just kind of spurs us all on. And so I've been sharing stories from my own experiences, because that's my stories, my experiences. This is what I have to share. And then we've been listening and we'll be hearing from some others as well. Several years ago, 2015, kind of had an unusual event in my life that turned into a gospel engagement in my neighborhood. And that was when Hay Stricker and Frank Spies, I know Frank, Hayes and Frank and I went fishing one night, and we caught a pretty good-sized fish. It was a kingfish. It was about 50-pound kingfish, biggest one I've ever caught. We all kind of caught it together. It was a very much a community event. I think Hayes was taking the picture, and that was right after we landed this massive fish. Well, those of you who know me know I like to smoke fish. That's the only thing I smoke. I only smoke fish. And so we smoked the kingfish, and we turned it into fish dip, and I had so much of it, so we decided as a family to go around our neighborhood and give out tubs of fish dip to everybody that we could reach out to, and we wanted to use it. We were right in the middle of a similar emphasis at the time in our church, and we wanted to use it to engage with our neighbors. And so, as you can imagine, consequently, we became rather famous in the neighborhood. People would stop by, hey, can we have some more, you know, or, you know, just, hey, thank you, or whatever. We had a ball with that. It was a lot of fun. And it really opened some doors for us in the neighborhood with new neighbors and friends that we had had for a long time. And so that's just one little illustration of thinking about, well, how am I going to gauge? How am I going to connect? How am I going to meet a need? How am I going to do this? And so obviously, I'm not the only ones doing this. And this is not just some quick little reminder. We're actually praying for a massive movement in our church of evangelism and conversion, where we're seeing people saved every week here at New Life. And so we've been repeating that vision and that goal along the way. On your refrigerators, I hope some of you or many of you now have the Living for Gospel Growth. I don't have a picture up, but on the screen this week. But we talked about our Living for Gospel Growth strategy and just encouragement that we're seeking the vision of people being saved every week. And the goal that we have, and the goal I hope you're adopting yourself, and many of you are, is that you would be engaging with people that you are not familiar with, you don't know them, you want to get to know them, and you're engaging on some level in any given week at least once. Weekly gospel engagement. And so I've enjoyed some of your stories. I have a couple of them here. When we filled out the cards that week that we first did that, we got a lot of response back that week, and it was very, very encouraging to see the desire that you all have for this. And for instance, let me read a couple of them. I won't use any names. Help me to create and walk through the opportunities you give me to engage others. This was a prayer. Another person, I will pray with intent to be a gospel engager. One person said, please pray for me to have more intentional engagement with the physical therapist that comes to my house every week. Another one, pray for barriers to be removed. Another person, God, help me to pray with intention. Help me to see the doors you opened for me to share the gospel. One person says, that I may be a witness to my fellow classmates and doors of engagement be opened. Another person, help me share Jesus with others in all the years that I have left here on earth. May I be known as a woman who loves Jesus. Pray for me to engage with the guys I serve at work with. Please pray for me as I pray for engagement opportunities that would be fruitful. And so this is the spirit that you all have, and it's not only encouraging to the elders, I hope that's encouraging to all of you as you reach out to others as well. I got one story here that it's kind of fun that was sent to me, and I will hug and go ahead and say, John Paul, thanks for sending this to me. I had mentioned that when you seek to engage, it's an adventure. It can be an adventure, especially if you're getting outside of your comfort zone. Some of your personalities lend itself to this, some of them don't. And so that's okay. God made us all differently. But if you're reaching out to others, you're on an adventure. And the very Sunday that I shared that, John sent this to me, an interesting Sunday afternoon story. He said, with cooler weather around the corner, we hope, I took my bike from storage. It was time to take my adventure. The goal, to show Jack, his grandson, my bike and take him on a short ride, with that accomplished and not losing him over the handlebars. We appreciate that. Time to return home. I was going. I noticed a middle-aged man walking his grandson in a stroller. It brought back many great memories of me doing that with my grandkids at that age, and immediately thought of your message, the sermon, about engaging and just being a pleasant and bright spot in someone's life. So I decided to put your message into action. I was going to share my thoughts and compliment his roughly one-year-old grandson, I had asked. I pulled my bike up to a corner, waiting a few seconds for him to come to me. Didn't want to seem too aggressive, and he did come over. And I thought, this is great. He does want to share and engage in some grandfather bragging. But then the saying came into my mind, best laid plans often fall by the wayside. As he answered me, his response was, no understand. And no one around to interpret. We did manage to get a few words to share with grandpop and grandson, beautiful, handsome. And although it wasn't quite the moment I had hoped for, we both went away knowing we had bonded as proud grandparents. It was great. And then another special thing. I rode back about a mile to home. I started seeing people walking, riding bikes, and started engaging greetings with all of them. And much to my surprise, everyone responded positive. So if there's any moral to this Sunday story, when you ride your bike, God will put plenty of people in your path, and I will modify my behavior and reactions to grow these encounters to more than a passing pleasantry. Much like you said Chloe was doing, thanks for that thought-provoking message today. It's something we can do to grow us personally as well as receive a blessing back as we meet people that have needs, concerns, emotions. We can steer them towards Christ. Thank you, John. Amen to that. And And others have been sharing about a new neighbor. One of our young adult ladies was sharing about a new neighbor she had, and their family was now in wanting to intentionally engage them, get to know them, with the hope in the future of sharing the gospel and bringing them to Christ. And so I share these stories that take a little time, but I think they are powerful because it helps us see that, okay, this is not just a theory or a concept out there. My fellow brothers and sisters are taking this seriously, and I want to do that as well. And so part of that is developing friendships with people that we will see on some regular basis, coworkers, fellow classmates, neighbors, sports league acquaintances, whatever the context may be. And we said it this way, it's making a friend, being a friend, and then bringing your friend to Jesus. We all want the last part, but it requires many times to make that friend, to actually be that friend to somebody, and then bring them to Jesus. Obviously, some engagements we have are 0 to 100 in one conversation. Some knowing you will have more opportunity to develop a relationship, you have a different strategy. And I think that that's what Paul was saying. You need wisdom. You need the work of God to know how to respond to each person. We don't have one way to respond to each person. There's one gospel and one true gospel plan. But there are many ways to reach people. Wednesday night, we had stories from some of our brothers who work, like Terry and Jim. Their settings put them in places where they'll never see that person again, more than likely, in their life. And so they have one way of dealing with that, because you have to move, you know, more intentionally, more and faster in those conversations. But then there were other stories that were shared about people that they've known for many years or wanting to engage them more intentionally as the relationship develops. And I've enjoyed hearing your stories, obviously, of meeting these people and being friends with them. So let's keep that going, amen? Let's keep responding, being the friendliest people in our spheres of acquaintances, and we want to develop this habit. It's a habit, really, that will help you with the making a friend, being a friend, and then hopefully bringing that friend to Jesus. How to respond to each person. Now, really, what I'm talking about, among many ways to evangelize and share the gospel, we're talking about relational evangelism, what I call a relation, what others have called relational evangelism. There's all kinds, preaching, literature distribution, radio, TV, all those things. But statistics show that most people come to Christ through a friend, through a relationship. So, in fact, it's even part of our identity as a church. You remember our identity. We say it every single week. New Life Baptist Church is a Christ-centered, biblical, relational, and missional community of worship. But notice, there are two parts of that identity that are what I've been talking about here this morning already, and they're very closely connected. We are relational. We want to have relationships that go beyond Sunday morning. We're relational, and we're also missional, meaning we are under the Great Commission to go and to share the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. And there's a connection between being relational and missional. Relational evangelism is what I've been encouraging you to think about. And if I can say that 100 different ways, I will, because it takes us closer to the goal of seeing people being saved on a regular basis here at our church. So another person said it this way, to develop friendships, discover stories, and discern next steps. To develop friendships, discover stories, and discern next steps. By engaging with the lives of other people, we develop these friendships. We discover their stories before sharing our own story, and we hear their story, and then we discern what to do next. We follow wisdom and the Spirit's lead and where that would go with each person, okay? So I hope you see that I'm leading you to begin and develop relationships with people who need Jesus. How? By engaging, meeting, serving, befriending. And now I want this morning to go a little bit more practical with this. This would be on the side of making and being a friend. I think you could put it in there, or discovering stories. Everybody has a story, right? They have their own life story, or they have a story, their life, their background, what is important to them, from the routine things in life to the greatest passions and their greatest pain. Everybody has a story. And making and being a friend involves being interested enough in people to hear their story. To hear their story. The common courtesy, of course, I don't have to be in a church to say this, but in the context of being Christ-like people, we want to not only give a common courtesy, but we have a Christian concern. And to be able to express our Christian concern for the souls of these people, of the outsiders that are in our lives, many times requires us to hear their story. So here's the reality, really, of what I'm saying. People will be more likely to be interested in what is important to you when they sense they are important to you. Let that sink in for a moment. In fact, would you just read that with me? People will be more likely to be interested in what is important to you when they sense they are important to you. And how are you going to do that? One of the ways you can do that, one way, is by learning the proper use of questions. The proper use of asking questions in people's lives, especially when you're reaching out to someone. Sometimes we think outreach is simply getting someone to pray a prayer. I hope we don't think that way. It's just get them to pray a prayer. No, we have to remember that reaching people many times is a process. People are at a different place in the scale of readiness to cross the faith barrier. And that's why we need wisdom with each person. Yes, for some people, they came to you ready to pray and receive Jesus. I hope you will lead them there. Some people, you've got to develop that relationship. And so one of the ways you're going to be able to be an effective witness is to be a true friend. And most of the time, that comes down to learning about another person or relating to that person in conversation. And that conversation is going to have to be about asking questions. That's just how it works. Now, the reason I bring this up is that it is not usually the practice of people to ask questions. That's not usual. Think about the conversations you've been in with people that you're getting to know. I mean, it happens sometimes. Sometimes people understand this, even sometimes naturally, without thinking about it, some more intentional. I'm encouraging us to all to be intentional. I was on an airplane one time. I was reaching out to the guy next to me who was on his way back from Fort Lauderdale going home to Charlotte. And I was asking him about his sales meeting because he was a salesman. I discerned that, and he was telling me all about it. And we had a very good conversation. And I asked him how his industry worked. I was truly interested. And I asked him about his family. He had two girls, schools they were going to, his education, his goals. And I could tell he was comfortable answering my questions. I think he was actually enjoying it. And now, I don't need to share my story, but I did notice that in all that conversation, he didn't ask me one single question when it would have been very natural to do so. Now, do I hold that against him? No. But it illustrates that people find it easier to talk about themselves than to ask questions. So for most of us, to ask questions is something we determine to do. Now, I did say the proper use of asking questions. I'm not talking about being so overly enthusiastic that people feel like you're interrogating them. But what I have found is that by making it a habit, when you do it enough, you begin to develop an experience that is natural and truly genuine. Asking questions, and waiting for the answers. So in a way, this message is not so much a going down verse by verse. This is actually taking some time to apply that one text, learning how to respond to each person, which to me ultimately is going to be involving a selfless conversation of interest in that person. So this is something so simple yet so very powerful that it's worth me taking some serious sermon time to lay it before you. And if you'll learn to ask questions of people, you will demonstrate that you really do care about them. Now, let me give you some biblical basis for this. Very common text that we go to, Philippians chapter 2, talking about who Jesus is and how we are to emulate him in this area of selflessness. So Paul says it this way, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that, we know that text. It's so important to us. But can we look at this text that I just read in light of simple conversation? Think about it this way. Let's go back to the beginning. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, what if I replace nothing with conversation? Don't have conversation from selfish ambition, in other words, if you're going to take that part of your life. Have you noticed that it's easy to carry on a conversation selfishly? It is. It's so easy. But he says we're supposed to deal with this. Do nothing. So don't even have conversation selfishly. And then he uses the word humility. Consider others more significant. Now, that doesn't mean putting yourself down or think of yourself as less valuable. That's not what he's saying. Consider. Treat them as if they are more significant. Give them the preferential place. Why? Because our basic sinful nature is to treat ourselves as more significant. And it really does come out in conversation. It's one thing for us to all agree, yeah, we shouldn't do that. We should not treat others selfishly or with conceit. Okay, we all agree. What does that look like? Well, we'd have to go through the areas of our life, how we live our lives, how we talk, how we consider another person in our conversations. And it really is the most powerful antidote to this tendency to be selfish in conversation by simply asking questions. It circumvents our human nature because now we're asking them about them. And when you're asking questions of another person, you are automatically, listen to this, when you're asking questions about another person, you're automatically putting yourself in a learning mode of what they think, what's important to them, and what's their story, simply by asking questions. And this is very healthy for all your relationships, obviously. Every relationship in this room could use some asking of questions. And you don't have to be a Christian even to better yourself with this kind of behavior. It'll help you make friends. It'll give you more respect. People will like you because you're interested in them. So that's just for free. But what about the person that you really want to reach out to and eventually have a gospel conversation with, the hope of a gospel seed being planted in their life? So when you say, man, tell me about yourself, basic questions. Where are you from? What was it like growing up there? Tell me about your kids, your family. How did you meet your spouse? These are questions that cause people to think, hey, you really care about me. These are things that can happen naturally if you will develop the habit of being interested in asking questions. You see, conversational selfishness is natural. But conversation selflessness is unnatural. People don't even realize that they do it. Selfishness in conversation. You know, two people meet for the first time in the break room, and one of them talks incessantly while the other listens patiently, asks pertinent questions, and sips his coffee. Finally, the talker realizes what he's doing, and he says, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? Again, Scripture speaks loud and clear about this. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The tendencies is thinking what you're going to say when another person is talking, isn't it? The tendency is to tell your story instead of asking about the story you just heard. Because when you're hearing somebody tell a story, that reminds you of something. And you even say, oh, that reminds me. Yeah, well, it may, but you need to not say it. And I know how easy it is to do. Can I give you something to break the pattern? Ask a question about what someone is saying before you tell your story. Ask a question about what someone is saying when they're telling their story. If you just put a break in there, say, I'm going to ask a question before I tell a story. That's a great discipline for you to develop. So here's what is happening to the other person when you do stuff like that. When you are asking questions and waiting for the answer, people notice that. They really do. You're communicating by listening and asking questions. Here's what you're communicating. You're communicating, you matter to me. You're communicating, your thoughts are important to me. I want to know you. You're worth knowing. You don't have to say any of that. You know, think about how odd that would be if you came up to somebody at work and you said, you know what, you really matter to me. Your thoughts are important to me. I want to know you. You're worth knowing. They're going to run for the door. They're going to like, this guy's a kook. But if you ask questions, those same things are established in their minds, and it doesn't feel bad. It feels really good because many people are never asked any questions about their life. And you come along, and you're interested in them. You're being like Jesus. And then you find a lot more openness to what you really want to eventually share with them. So talk about love. That's really what this is about. And all the while, you're paving the way for the greatest thing they could ever hear. Listen to this. This is real. If you ask yourself just a minute how you feel when someone is asking you questions, it will motivate you to ask questions. There's a guy that's been preaching here occasionally at our church. His name is Charlie Halloran. You remember he did a marriage seminar here at our church, and I've become good friends with Charlie since that seminar. And I think part of the reason we're good friends is because he knows how to ask questions. I love being with Charlie, and I have to work to get the conversation back on him, and he's just genuinely interested, and I've learned a lot from people like that. But back in 2015, I got a real good illustration of this. My family and I went to a state board of missions for the Florida Baptist Convention. I was on the board at the time, and so we had a big quarterly meeting. We were in a big banquet hall, and we were sitting around a table with other people some of them we knew, some of them we didn't, and we were in this round table. And I sat next to an acquaintance I'll just put it this way, he was kind of like a professional church administration guy, worked for the convention, and there were other people at the table, Janine and Glory and I. Glory was 13 at the time. And out of habit, I started asking this guy questions. He was sitting next to me, and I asked about his family, I wasn't trying to reach him for Christ. He was a Christian, but it's a good thing to do, so I was doing it. And I asked about his family and what he liked most about being a dad, and he loved to talk about his kids. He told me all about their accomplishments and their awards. As I followed his comments with more specific questions about his kids, that just fueled his fatherly pride all the more, and he was off to the races, talking about his kids, which is cool. It's fine. After several minutes, and maybe more stories than I had bargained for, the conversation lulled, and I was, I was kind of just waiting for what I would expect from a reciprocating conversation, and he turned and started speaking to the guy on the other side. And we were done. And now, I'm not offended. I decided that long ago, because I know some find this easier than others, so I turned my attention to the couple who I'd never met on the other side of the big round table. It was kind of hard to hear. And I said, tell me your names. Joe and Sue Carter. This is Joe and Sue Carter. What church are you from? What's your role there? Are you on staff? No, I'm a chairman of the deacons. Okay, tell me about your church. What kind of work have you done, Joe? He told me. And I was about to ask him another question, and Joe broke the pattern. And he said, tell me about your church, Mark. Where is that at? You're the pastor? How long have you been there? Oh, you were the planter? What was that like? I met Glory over here while you were talking, and you have another daughter, apparently? Taiwan? Oh, my, that's a long way away. I know you must miss her.
I like this guy.
I honestly was saying in my mind consciously, I like this guy. Why? Because he's interested in me. I'm human. And I'm not alone. In fact, I'm normal. Maybe. Now, here's another thing. Joe really reached out to Glory, my daughter. He was interested in what she was drawing and asked her questions about it. And Janine and I got to talking about this that night when we went back to the room, about how much we both noticed the value and rarity of someone who gets it on being interested in someone else. We talked about how it made us feel. It was so encouraging. The next day, we went again to the meeting room, and it was lunchtime, and Joe and Sue were sitting in the lunchroom, and we saw them and jumped in and sat next to them. We wanted to get to know them more, and the friendliness started all over again. But then in the course of the conversation, we learned that 20 years prior, their house had burned to the ground. And Sue, we asked about it, and she told us in pretty strong, extended detail about what had happened. And it took her a while, and she had the floor for quite a long time. But you know what? I was ready to hear her story. I was ready. Because she had heard mine. I benefited greatly from what they learned through all that dark time in their life. But I consciously realized that I was benefiting from her because I had already gained respect and felt valued the night before. Some people are aware of it consciously and some are not, but it doesn't matter. We're asking questions so people will say, not so they will say, my, you're such a good conversationalist. No, we're doing it because we carry the heart of Jesus Christ. That's why. Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own personal interests, but also for the interests of the others. How? In conversation, how? I believe it comes through questions. Now it's yours, but it's also a war that you face with yourself. You have to fight it and work against it. Sometimes when we're at a table and I get to talking too much, I'll feel a little kick under the table. It's my wife, and I've asked her to do this. I need to be reminded, you're talking too much. Ask a question. I appreciate it. So this is not about just speaking, obviously. Some have the opposite problem, that you don't talk at all, and selfishness and conversation runs the other way. So we all have to work on this. In either way, whether we tend to talk about ourselves too much or we don't talk at all, there's only one practical remedy in my mind. The most powerful practical remedy is to ask questions. So it's very practical. It's very simple. And sometimes we get all uptight about talking with someone we don't know or we're trying to get to know, and we say, oh, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Here's the solution to that whole thing. Ask a question. Anybody can ask a question. And one last thing. When you ask questions, you are giving an opportunity to the Lord to bring about things you couldn't have engineered if you tried. As people talk, sometimes it just becomes clear what to do. And I think this is where Colossians 4:6 comes into play. He was praying for them that they would know how to respond to each person. And in the context of asking questions, how to respond to that person based on the answers that they are giving you. And when you have more information, sometimes it's just natural to know what to do next. A lot of times we don't know what to do because there's no information. If you generate information, then you'll know what to do with the aid of the Holy Spirit. My last story, and I'll close with this. Last Sunday night, after I'd been preaching on this very subject, I went down to Key Largo to be with Mom and Dad in the afternoon, and we like to go over to the west side of the island and look at the sunsets. And so we went over, and we were sitting there at this, there's a bar there with a boat ramp and all of that, and we just went and sat there to look at the beautiful Key Largo sunset. And so I took a picture, and when I took the picture, I noticed there was somebody in the picture. And I thought, it just came to, I think God just put it in my mind. He said, why don't you go over there and offer that picture to them? That'd be kind of a cool picture to have. You know, they're looking at each other. It was just kind of, I didn't plan it. It just happened. So I was like, all right, Lord, here I go. So I went over there and didn't know if they would, how they'd respond. And turns out they drove all the way here from Indiana for vacation. They had been in town 2 hours, and they went to watch the sunset, and they loved to come to Key Largo. So I was just asking them questions. I just took a picture. I'm not being weird or anything. I took a picture, and you guys are in it. It's pretty cool. I thought you might like it. And I showed, can you send that to us? So I sent them the picture right then and there. So now I had their phone number. And it's just how it works. And I actually had that thought. I now have contact with them. And so I asked them about their trip, and they were very friendly, and that's as far as I felt at that moment to go with it. And I walked back to where Mom and Dad were. They got up and left and came over to us. And they said, we want to know what it's like to live in Key Largo. We love coming here. We only get to come once a year, if that. But, can you tell us some places to go, some things to do? And we just had a lovely conversation with them. And Dad, being the outreach man that he is, said, well, you're asking where to go. There's a great church right around the corner, Key Largo Baptist Church. That's where we go when we're in town. And he started telling them all about the church, not knowing where their background was. He said, I don't know what church you go to, but... And they both answered the question. And it turned into I'm not going to say a deep spiritual conversation, but we knew that we had established a friendship. And I've been texting with them ever since that time and invited them over to the house and, with the hope of a good... connection, and either via face-to-face or over the internet or whatever. So I tell you that not for you to be impressed, I promise. I tell you that to spur you on, to encourage your engagement, to look for creative ways to connect with people. If we pray for it, God will give it to us. And I believe he'll do it regularly. It's the prayer that God loves to answer. And so this morning, maybe you've been feeling, I really want that. Well, take the encouragement and run with it. Pray your intention and ask the Lord to give you those opportunities. And then be willing to share them. I'd love to hear more of these stories. I think it's encouraging to all of us. And so what I've asked Grace to do this morning is to sing a song for us. Instead of us singing congregationally, I want us to just let this the message continue through a song that she wrote several years ago that speaks to exactly what we're dealing with this morning. So let's pray, and then let's prepare our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this message individually, however you want it to go. Lord, let us be a selfless people. Help us to be people that converse with others, not to tell our stories, but to listen to theirs. And if you give us the opportunity to tell our story, Lord, then we want to tell your story, ultimately. So help us to be thinking about and seeing the people around us, not just as human beings, but as souls. Souls. People who will live forever. In Jesus' name.